If you want to remain in that chapter, that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. Another thank you to Eric for preaching the last couple of Sundays. It was not by design the second time, not feeling well, but I was glad that I could listen and hear the preaching of God's word from him and be under his preaching. It was quite a blessing. And we're going through 1 Peter. We're getting there. We've taken a few detours, you know, for various things such as Easter and vacations and things like that. But as you can see, we're now into the chapter 4, and then we have chapter 5. So we're getting there. And we're going to be looking here at the first 11 verses of 1 Peter chapter 4. Some of you maybe have heard of the book and the movie entitled Unplanned. This is the story of Abby Johnson, who was born into a Christian family, who was very pro-life. But as she went to college, she started volunteering for an organization called Planned Parenthood, thinking that she was helping women in times of need. She really did think that and was sincere in helping in this organization. She rose through the ranks. Eventually, she became the director of Planned Parenthood, a clinic where she was at. And if you've read the book or seen the movie, or even if you haven't, there was a scene, which is true, recounting the story of her life, where she was working in the clinic one day, and they were a little shorthanded as they were doing a procedure. And Abby says of this experience, as she was thrown into to helping out and doing it, she said, "Seeing a child that young fight and struggle against the abortion instrument led me to reevaluate what I believed had been told was true. I realized there weren't very many differences between me and this child in the womb. We both had the basic fight or flight human response. We were in different locations. We were different sizes, but our humanity was the same. That's what caused me to ask, what are we doing here? We might think we are helping women, but we are doing it at the expense of an innocent human life," end quote. Well, the story goes on in her life where she eventually, this was a pivotal moment where she left the abortion industry, and she now leads an organization which has helped hundreds of abortion workers leave the industry, and she's a prominent voice standing up for life, and she has many kids of her own now. And I want to just use the example of the life of Abby Johnson as an example of someone whose life was changed by the truth. She encountered the truth, and it changed her. God was working on Abby even before this abortion procedure took place, convicting her, drawing her to himself. She was deceived and thinking that she was helping when she actually was hurting others. And there is a scene, powerful scene in the movie, where in the middle of the night, she's overwhelmed with guilt. It's in those wee hours often of a night or the morning often that where our minds start racing. Many of you can identify with that. She's overwhelmed with guilt and sorrow over the part that she played in taking so many babies' lives. And her husband gently reminded her that God is and able and willing to forgive her. And he says if he can forgive any sin if you're truly sorry. And so Abby Johnson has shown this repentance, just an example of someone whose life was changed. She is now pursuing righteousness. Now, there's a cost that comes with that, and she's had to go through many different things as a result of this, as you can imagine. But she is an example of that. And we see this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4, she's an illustration of this reality that when God's grace changes us, when his truth changes us, we live a new life. There's a change that happens, a new life of service and love for him. We're called out of darkness, and our lives no longer look the same. And she is a living example of that. The Apostle Peter is writing this letter to these exiled believers who are scattered about. And he's encouraging them with these truths here in the book of 1 Peter. He said earlier that they've been chosen and elected to live holy lives. They're no longer the people that they once were. Why? Because God has called them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So we're just going to look at a couple of truths that we see here in this portion of 1 Peter. And the first one is, through his death, Christ has done away with sin. This is the most basic of all of this, right? It's the foundation of a changed life. We see that in verse 1. Therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh. Since he did, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, there's a certain truth here in this, because suffering with Christ in focus lessens the power of sin in our lives. But Christ, it's also true that Christ's suffering for our sins on the cross resulted in that sin being done away with. Edmund Clowney says, when Christ died to sin in our place, we died to sin. Just as when he rose, we were given new birth. Our suffering in the body is that death which we share with Christ who suffered in the body for us. When Peter encourages us to arm ourselves with this thought, he is saying what Paul said, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. So Christ did away with sin on the cross. This is the foundation. This is the good news. That's the anchor of this passage. And as a result, we can live changed lives in the light of eternity. That's what he talks about in verses 2 to 6, where he's talking about the difference between those who are living for themselves and those who are living for Jesus. He talks about how we don't have to live in the human, in the flesh, but we follow the will of God. And then he lists out some of the sins here: sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Then he says in verse 4, with respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join in them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Again, we get into this whole topic that Peter talks about a lot, that when we follow Jesus, we will be maligned at times. Most of you here this morning, some of you have felt that, and it's that tension that we feel in our lives. I don't know if any of you here this morning have ever read the book War and Peace. It's a big one. Has anybody read the book War and Peace? I have not, but I did hear of a story from that. So I'm not going to claim to have read this book from the great Russian writer Leo Tolstoy. But he said this in it. And I believe, I'm not exactly sure if it was actually in this book or if he did this quote elsewhere. But he said, something strange began to happen to me at the age of 50. I had a wife who loved me and whom I loved. I had a large estate with, without much effort on my part, increased. My name was respected. I enjoyed physical strength. And yet I could not live because of death. The question which brought me to the verge of suicide sought an answer without which one cannot live. And here it is. Is there any meaning in life that my inevitable death does not destroy? Today or tomorrow, death will come to those I love, and then to me. Soon, not only I will not exist, but eventually no one will exist, will remember anything I have written or done. Why then go on with effort? What's it all for? He writes. What does it all lead to? What difference does it make whether or not I do this thing or that thing or nothing at all? So I could give no rational meaning to any single action or even to my whole life. But what was so surprising was how we can fail to see this. He says, for a time it is possible to live intoxicated with life. But as soon as one is sober, it's impossible to not see that life in the face of death is a fraud, and a stupid fraud. How often have I been told, oh, you cannot understand the meaning of life, so I don't think about it. Just live. But I no longer can do that. Tolstoy is illustrating this truth that no matter what age you live in, we all come again up against death, right? As I become older, it just starts to happen. Your perspective changes a little bit, and we're all at varying points on that process, depending on our age. But he's just illustrating this fact that we can live for a time where we really don't think about those things, especially when you're young. Students, you're graduating from high school and you're going off to college, and that's great. You've got your whole life ahead of you. But at some point, all of us have to, as we're settling into life, We have to think about the big picture things. And we don't think about death very often when we're young, right? And that I think that's an okay thing. Be a little morbid if we did too much. But the reality is that for all of us, it's a reality. It's coming, and we have to deal with this. And so Tolstoy is struggling with that in his own life, even as he is you know, prosperous by worldly standards. So basically, it's this truth that how we think about eternity affects how we live now. We see in verses 7 to 11 where Peter says the end is near and we're to be sober, alert, loving and serving one another. We're going to talk about that more here in just a bit. But Peter is laying out this argument that as believers, we don't live for our passions, right? We don't live for those things because we know that our death is coming. We know that a judgment day is coming. He's calling us to have the long view in mind. And we're going to be judged, as he says at one point. If we're living for the will of God, our lives are going to look different than those around us. And we see it here in stark terms with sins that he lists out here, especially in verse 3. But the ESV, notice it says, they are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery. The Greek word for that has the idea of overflow or a flood of sin. Now, some of you may have other versions, and they actually don't use that term, the flood of debauchery. But I think in some ways it's a mistake not to translate it that way because of the context. Excuse me. What was Peter talking about in the previous chapter, in chapter 3? Do you remember the guy that he was using as an example? He was talking about Noah, who lived in the time of the great flood. You'll see that earlier in chapter 3. So the flood or overflow of water during Noah's time, that came to judge sin. And so now Peter is using that same term, the flood of debauchery. And so I think this is an interesting time where I think kind of seeing the context of what has come before helps us to understand the use of the language here. There's this flood of debauchery that we shouldn't take part of. This was the same flood of debauchery that was happening in Noah's time, that eventually God had to start over, and he brought the flood as a result of that. So that's kind of fascinating that he uses that term here, the flood of sin, having just talked about Noah and the flood of, of sin that was happening there and the literal flood that came as judgment. So we see this theme of suffering for following Christ in this passage as well. It's all throughout the book of 1 Peter. And look with me at verse 5. He says, "But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." So Peter is saying, look at it in the light of eternity. Those who are living this way are going to give an account for the way that they're living in the light of eternity. Now, verse 6 is another disputed verse that some have various takes on. You might remember in 1 Peter 3:21, it talks about Jesus preaching to imprisoned spirits, which we looked at. Look with me at verse 6. It says, "For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh, the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does." So for those who see this passage as it was Jesus preaching to the dead or imprisoned spirits, this verse is kind of a confirmation of that. But I would offer a different take on it. You can also look at it and say that Peter meant that the gospel was being preached to those who are now dead, but they were alive when it was being preached, which I think makes sense as well. He's saying these people were living at one time, but now they're dead, and the gospel was preached to them. Those who are now dead who trusted Christ will be vindicated in the judgment. And so kind of a, you know, you can have a conversation about that, what that's actually talking about. Is it saying Jesus was preaching to, you know, going to the dead and preaching? Or is he just talking about those who once were living but are now dead? I would suggest that that's probably what he's saying here. So in verses 2 to 6, Peter is encouraging these Christians to live holy lives, unlike the unbelievers around them. I want to share And he's basically contrasting these two different ways of living. Now, most of us aren't doing the things in this list, aren't going to orgies, aren't doing lawless idolatry. Well, we have all different ways that we do idolatry. But this is kind of an extreme list of sins here. But basically, Peter is saying there's two ways of living. There's a way of living for yourself, where all you're worried about is your own pleasure and the things of this world. But then there's also a way of living in eternity. So most of us aren't living in an extreme sin like he's talking about here, the sexual sin. But I would ask you this morning, which way are you living for? For many of us in our lives, it can become a way of living just for the things of this world, our jobs, the successes that we have. Students, as you go into college and what God has for you next, there will be a high value on that, of finding the career that you can find success in. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the question is, we need to ask, are our lives ordered by eternity? Do the choices that we make now, are they informed by eternity? Now, I would suggest that's a really hard thing to do, because everything around us is calling us to make the easy choices, the choices that make our lives the most convenient, right? We've felt this in our own lives as we've done foster care and various things of that nature that can be very challenging at times, where sometimes you just want to give up and you say, why are we doing this? This could be a lot easier way. But then we've had to, at times, ask that question, why are we doing this? Well, we have the long view in mind. Maybe you have choices in your life as well that you can think about, where it'd be a lot easier to take the path of least resistance, to just say, I'm going to do the things in my life that make it easier. Now, at times we have to do that, right? We have boundaries, we have limits, and we have to know those things. But I would just encourage you to think about what it means in your life to live for eternity, to make those choices. Think the long view. Will I look back on this and say, well, I'm so glad I took the easy road? Or will we look back and say, I'm glad that I trusted God through this and it made an eternal impact? And so we all need to be thinking about that. Which way are we living in our lives? And I think this is where the rubber meets the road, because we feel this every day in our lives, and we have to think and pray about that. Are we living in the light of eternity? There's a third truth that we see here, and I think this drives a lot of what Peter is talking about in this whole book. And it's this truth that because Christ is coming back, we should live accordingly, loving and serving one another. Look with me again at verses 7 to 9. This is a real practical portion of our scripture here. He says, starting in verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled. Be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each of you received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be along glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter is saying that Christ's return should cause us to live godly lives, right? To be alert, to be sober-minded as we watchfully wait for the return of Jesus. Now, this is something that I've addressed before, but when we hear terms like the end of all things is at hand, we can think, oh, Peter, he thought Jesus was coming back the next day. And that could have been the case, that nobody knows when Jesus is coming back, right? So there's this urgency that Peter is writing to them with. But when you look scripturally, the end times started when Jesus ascended back into heaven. So in scripture, you see that term being used, the end is near, the end is at hand. Ever since Jesus ascended into heaven, it has been the last days. Now, I know we aren't used to thinking of it that way, especially when it comes to things like Bible prophecy, you know, where there's the schematic and we can pinpoint the exact return of Jesus. And now we're in the last days, right? Because Jesus has to be coming very soon. But scripturally, there's this category that there's an expectation that the return or appearing of Christ, or the parousia, as it's called, can happen any time, and we need to be ready. And those end times started when Jesus ascended back into heaven. That's why Peter can say the end of all things is near. What's also fascinating is if you look in 2 Peter 3:8, Peter also says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. So it's been 2,000 years since Peter wrote this, right? But in some ways, we can say that's just been a couple of days in God's economy of time. And I think that's helpful when we think about these things, that, of course, it's using figurative language here. It's not exact language. But he's saying 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord when you think about eternity. So it's been a couple of blinks, a couple of days in God's economy since Jesus ascended into heaven. And I think that's just helpful to think about that. God's economy of time is very different than ours is. And so a day can be like 1,000 years when it comes to God. Yet he's not slow. We can think he's slow because he hasn't returned yet. But just having that perspective, I think, helps us adjust things. So Peter is saying that we need to be watchful. We need to be waiting. We need to be praying. We need to be loving one another deeply, offering hospitality to one another without grumbling. This was a convicting one. Did this one stand out to you at all? I think this one hits where often we are in our own lives. We're to be serving one another. We're to be offering hospitality without grumbling. Why do you think that Peter maybe had to write that to them? Why do you think maybe he had to write that? I was thinking about that. In many ways, they're just like we are, right? We're called to serve. We're called to be people that open our homes and love others, to sacrifice. It is so easy to start grumbling, right? Ah, I'm so busy, and why do I have to do this again? And ah, so-and-so wants me to do this. And some things never change, right? Even in 2,000 years, serving, being hospitable, it is not an easy task. I think we all know that. And we all have limits, of course, and we need wisdom. But just to think about, what does it mean for us to continue to show hospitality and to serve one another without grumbling? That one hits home, I think, because we all struggle with that. We can grumble. And Peter is encouraging them to keep on with these things. The end is near. Think of eternity. Keep loving one another. Keep showing hospitality. Don't grumble. And I think we all can identify with that. So what does it look like in our lives to continue to do these things without grumbling? I think we all can think about that, of how that hits in our lives, how that hits on those times when we can easily grumble for various things. I'm doing it all, or so-and-so's not doing this, or we're human. And so we struggle with that. But it's a call also for all of us. Notice he's talking about using our gifts to serve one another. As we use our gifts, each of us, the church works in harmony. The jobs get done. We don't have to keep asking and asking and asking for help with certain things. But as we understand our gifts, people step up and they say, I can do that. I can serve in that way. And it's a beautiful thing. Thank you for all of you who do that continually, serving here at New Song. We're entering a busy season again with Blast and Worship in the Park and a mission trip and Market for Missions. And I know there can be a lot to do, but thank you for serving without grumbling, serving, doing it unto the Lord. And what does he say in verse 11? He says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. So Peter really does push what is the end of all this? It's ultimately for the praise and glory of God. Think about Peter as well and his story. Do you remember Peter, what he was doing with the disciples, what they were arguing about at one time? as they followed Jesus. What were they arguing about? Who is going to be the greatest? Yeah, this is the same guy that was so often with his fellow disciples, jockeying for position, thinking about their own glory. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? No, it's going to be me, not you. He was so concerned, many of the disciples were, for their own glory. And this is the same guy now that's writing, do it for God's glory. And I would suggest, just like Abby Johnson, as I mentioned at the start, Peter is an example of someone whose life has been changed by the gospel. He is the one now that's exhorting others to do all they do, serve, show hospitality, use your gifts, all for the glory of God. And I think that's a pretty cool thing to think about. He is now the one who's concerned for only God's glory. The same guy that was only concerned for his glory at one time. God has done a work in Peter. That's my prayer for each one of us as well, that in our sanctification, God is doing a work. And that we can see how he is making us more and more concerned for his glory in our lives. And God is, he's very patient, isn't he? We don't get there overnight. But yet God continues to do his work in our lives, just as he did with Peter. And it's so encouraging to see how he has worked in Peter's life. He wants to work in our lives in the same way. So as we close this morning, I just wanted to encourage you with these truths. As I mentioned before, we're entering in to a time of serving with summer. May we do it for God's glory. May we do it to use our gifts, to think about how God has gifted each of us. Are we doing it to serve and to give God the glory in our lives? Yes, we get tired. Yes, we have times where we need a break, of course. But are we continuing to serve the Lord as unto him with the strength that he provides? And I would just encourage you with that this morning. I want to close with something that I mentioned that as we went on this trip to see Maggie to Europe, they would probably show up in some illustrations. But I had mentioned to a couple of you how we went on a tour of the Corrie ten Boom House in Haarlem, the Netherlands, just west of Amsterdam. Some of you know that story of Corrie and her family taking in many Jewish people during the Holocaust. And they did it knowing full well that they could be put in prison, that they could be put in a concentration camp for doing what they did. And I mentioned to a couple of you of as we were sitting there, I was just thinking about hearing the story, which the gospel was shown through in their whole presentation as they took us throughout the house. I asked myself that question. Would I have been one, would our family have been one that said, okay, we're willing to take that risk. This is to the level of doing what is right, even though there may be consequences of it. And it was just really convicting to think about that as we were sitting in that home. But I was just thinking about Corrie ten Boom as being someone whose life was changed by the gospel. And so she and her family, she wasn't married, but her siblings and her dad and parents, they entered into this knowing what it could cost them. And their lives were changed by the gospel. They were living to serve others, just as Peter talks about here. Ultimately, it did cost them something. They got caught for harboring different Jewish people. And they were thrown into prison. She was thrown into a concentration camp. She survived, but several of her family members did not. So some of them did pay the ultimate price, and they died for what they did. But ultimately, she did it for the glory of God, right? She knew and they knew that it was the right thing to do. They did it in the strength that God provided. And so to me, that was just a stunning example. Most of us aren't going to have that choice in our lives, right? Of something like the Nazis coming and having to ask that question, are we going to help save lives because of that? But I think we have opportunities in our own lives to ask that question. Am I going to rely on the Lord and what he's asking me to do? I know it's right, but there may be a cost to it. Am I going to look to him? Am I going to have an eternal perspective and allow God to work through me? Now, Corrie ten Boom did survive. She had 40 plus years of traveling. I think it was Eric. Did you say you heard her when you were, how old were you?
Seven.
Oh, wow. So he heard her when she came to America and spoke. But just an example, I think, of someone whose life was changed by Jesus. And she was willing to serve others, to love one another, even at the cost of her own life. May that be true for each one of us. And as we think about this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 4. In light of that, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the words of life that have come to us through your word this morning, through a flawed, weak vessel such as myself. And I just ask that you would use these words of truth to encourage us. Lord, we thank you that you have called us from darkness into light, that you call us to live lives that are different than the world, to make choices in light of eternity. I pray that you would help us to do that, that you would help us to serve one another, to show hospitality without grumbling, that New Song would be known as a church, eager and willing to do good and to serve. Lord, I thank you for all the ways that you have made that so up to this point, and for all the ways that so many people here in our church serve. Help us to continue on, to not grow weary in doing good, but to do it for your glory ultimately and your glory alone. Give us the strength that we need to do that, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to stand and